Ryan Seacrest would be proud. Well, with that lead in, it's time for boring Bible class. Where we are in our studies, and you probably have forgotten where we left off, so I'll remind you. We're in document number 14. We're on page 138. And we're going to note principles. We did a few of these when time caught us about a month ago. And so I'll review those, and then we'll get cracking with our study. Let's note the top of the page. Receiving judgment from God is bad enough, but taking on a more severe execution of judgment occurs when God doubles down on those who challenge his prerogatives related to spiritual gifts, and most especially those fraudulently communicate his word. There's a lot of fraudulent communications from pulpits today, and I think that primarily it has to do with functioning primarily from the English or from little books that have sermons in them, these kinds of things. There can't be a lot of research done for 22 minutes. But nevertheless, so what we try to do here is to exegete from the original languages and then expand from that as the passage dictates. And so what we've just noted has to do with the divine system of authority, though. The pastor-teacher has been confirmed by God to have the gift. And so the pastor's duty is to prepare himself to faithfully communicate divine truth to his parishioners with authority granted to him. Well, this is a mystery, though, because when you believe in Jesus Christ, and it doesn't matter how old you were at the time, you could have been a child, or you could have been well up in age, and placed your personal faith in Christ. At that very moment, you received a spiritual gift. And so for those who have the gift of pastor-teacher, they receive that gift, that spiritual gift, at the moment of salvation. For me, it was somewhere around age 10. And I can assure you that for the next 20 years, people didn't have an inkling of the idea that I had the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. I think that I had the, ingrained concept because I went into broadcasting. And therefore, the idea was, in my mind, was to be involved in that particular venture. And so there was the communication concept that I followed without realizing that it was something quite different from what I chose to major in university. But nevertheless, the point I'm trying to make to you is that whenever you were saved, you had a spiritual gift imputed to you. And therefore, you had to learn through growing in grace what it is. And then you will find yourself naturally doing a certain thing among the seven spiritual gifts that are functional. And then once you realize that, then you are able to use, or would be able to use with the doctrine, the application of those in your personal life. And it's a thing that naturally comes easy to you because you do have the gift. And so we do need to note that no one is perfect. Occasionally, the pastor would get something wrong, misspeak, or allow human viewpoint to cloud the message. The real test of the pastor is the validity of his message over the long haul. And so if you stand in a pulpit, and I was under a minister at one time who taught seven Bible classes a week, and therefore it was an hour long each time. Along the way, he would be happy were he here to tell you that on occasion he got it wrong, maybe four or five times over 50 years. But pastors who stand in the pulpit and do their duty and do their due diligence are going to make mistakes from time to time. And I've caught myself in these and have tried to correct them. But over the long haul, if you have your systematic theology squared away and you do your research and you spend the time and that is necessary to bring into the English what the original languages of Scripture contain, then you're going to get it right 99% of the time. And so we all fail, but the objective of all believers is not to fail on a repeated basis. And that's why spiritual growth is so important. And spiritual growth can only occur through the inculcation of biblical truth. I've received, and I'm not gloating here, I'm telling you the truth, which is the title of the Shreveport Bible Conference. and people down in Shreveport and those that I have contacted since I got back are raving. Is that the right word to use? I don't know. Gloating. I don't know the word to use. They appreciated the I am telling you the truth study. Well, here's why. You do not know the truth, aletheia, until you have invested the time in studying aletheia. And then when that becomes the path of least resistance for your decision-making process, then you are knowing the truth, and that truth is making you free. And by free, I mean this. If you know the truth and you've invested the time in Bible study, there are concepts, principles, doctrines, and so on that you accumulate in your soul, and when you apply them, you are facilitating this as a path of least resistance. And therefore, you are telling the truth, you're thinking the truth, you're doing the truth. And if you're in opposition to spiritual growth under a qualified pastor teacher, then that is simply telling you one of two things. You're a negative person, or you do not have the right pastor. And so you need to go away from wherever that is and go to someone under whom you can grow. No one is everybody's right pastor. And so I'm certainly not everyone's right pastor. I would have trouble filling up an elevator. But nevertheless, there are these doofy out there. I say doofy lovingly. That have made the mistake of getting online and following us in that manner fashion, the technological crowd. Bless their hearts. But at least we do have video, so maybe they don't doze off a lot. The point I'm making is the Word of God is alive and powerful, and that is the issue. The Word of God is the issue. And if you are in opposition to it, you're in opposition to the truth. And if you're following the teaching of the Word of God, then you're accumulating truth in your soul, and it becomes the inventory of ideas for good decision-making from that position of divine power. And God honors that whenever it is used. And so, I am telling you the truth is a comment, a quote from Jesus Christ. And he said that on a number of occasions, and he said it in John especially. And we noted that down in Shreveport. So where the application is here in our study is that we're plugging away with James, James chapter 3. And as we do so, and I hope that the Lord has it in his divine decree that I live long enough to finish James, and that when we do that, we will have a good look at that book. Well, no one is perfect. That's the point. If these deviations are rare, then such instances should not warrant criticism of the overall message to fellow members of the church. If a man concludes he has a communication gift, his duty is to prepare himself for the office by pursuing the proper academic education. Now, what do we mean by academic? Scripture has to be studied academically, and you have to know how to do that. And so, therefore, if you realize you have the gift of pastor-teacher, then you have to educate that gift. You can't just decide, oh, I've got the gift, and then try to find a church somewhere. No one will hire you anyhow, I don't guess. But nevertheless, you've got to be prepared, and you've got to figure out how does an individual fallen, sin nature and all, with a gift, but nothing has happened in order to educate the gift. So you have to do something in order to prepare it to function, consistently. Well, that means cemetery, so you can go to a cemetery and get the education there. And then you can also go to someone who has a superior knowledge of the biblical languages and study under that individual and do so until he and his staff are convinced that you know enough doctrine to be in a pulpit. And so those are two processes that can occur. When people do not realize they have the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher until well up in life, then they have jobs, they have families, they have children, and so on, and they have to make a decision as to whether they can put their family into such a circumstance of going to seminary. It's impossible to do the intricate studies that are necessary in seminary and keep up with that curriculum and at the same time provide for a family. And so you can then opt for someone who is replete in the advance of systematic theology and study under that individual. You have to make sure that person is qualified, and when you're convinced that he is, then you are confident in the spiritual growth process that emerges from that association. So anyhow, if a man concludes he has the communication gift, his duty is to prepare himself for the office by pursuing a proper academic education, and this can be accomplished by studying under the ministry of his local pastor, or he can enroll in a seminary. However, that man is in danger if he propagandizes members of the congregation against the pastor, removes himself from the auditorium while continuing to attend the church's programs. And now this is something that I have witnessed in the past down in Houston, where people have decided that they know something more than the guy in the pulpit. I was stunned by that, but I found out later that it was not unusual for it to occur. There are people who think that they know more than anybody else when, in essence, they are broadcasting the truth. They don't know very much. But nevertheless, those types are out there. So it is in these peripheral areas that he may spread his opposition to the pastor's teachings. In other words, willing to teach Sunday school classes. We call it prep school here. Where he volunteers to teach and in doing so communicates false doctrine. So when questioned, he responds with reasons why the pastor is wrong, gives his own theological opinions, and then asserts them as proof of the pastor's error. Now, try that out and see how long you can stay healthy. In 20th century America, there was an electronic contrivance that communicated a person's opposition to a pastor and his theology, but to a limited audience of one or two with landline telephones. How many people could you speak with over telephone? Well, if you're speaking with someone that has two telephones, then two people can listen. Otherwise, this is you and the guy you're propagandizing. Things have changed in the 21st century. With 21st century technology, outreach can be easily expanded by joining up with Facebook, which is nothing more than gossip. No one seems to have smirked because you're involved in this, many of you. Now, I know you're not. You can't use a cell phone. I can't either. I place calls and I receive calls on an i4, I think it is. But other people in here tweet and face and all that kind of thing. And do you get involved in gossip, call people out, call them everything but, let's say, a gentleman or a lady? And all these things go on the Facebook. Now, I know about the Facebook because people tell me about it. I was on the Facebook and I said this to the other person. Then the other person, there are 5,000 people at the moment that you do this. Now, do you want to communicate to 5,000 people your lame ideas? Anyone? Nobody's taking responsibility here this morning. But I know from Paul Davey, who is our electronic guru, that when you're on the Facebook, it'll be thousands of people listening to you bloviate. Now, what would be the divine discipline for talking to 5,000 people? What would that be? With 21st century technology, outreach can be easily expanded by joining up with the Facebook, Twitter, and Pinterest. That's a new word for me. I don't know what it means, but it's one of those similar kind of outfits. And numerous other sites that enable a person to bloviate his opinions to thousands of fellow bloggers. I think blog is really a good word. Oh, you're a blogger. Sounds like a disease, you know. Well, at first, this venom was restricted to emails and text, but not anymore. Now, various websites provide numerous options for the spreading of propaganda. A lie can be told to one person with comparatively little damage compared to the innumerable eyes and ears that are reached by the resources just mentioned. So you can destroy a person on the Facebook. You can take your task and your text to thousands of people and bloviate about how this individual is wrong. And so this goes, I hear people talk. I don't know anything about this. I've never been on a Facebook in my life. But people tell me what goes on there. And it's fine. Look, That's free will. I'm not saying that they should shut down the Facebook. I'm just saying that people use it to give their own opinions, and mostly lame opinions, and expect others to buy it hook, line, and sinker and treat it as gospel. So evil is afoot as truth is taking a holiday, while the Luciferian lie gains momentum among these globally accessible devices for spreading the lie. And so politics is deeply involved in this. False teachers can easily delegitimize the pastor by using these devices to spread the lie while calling it the truth. And those who have not inculcated the truth can be deceived by the lie. And so people are in the business of deception. And it is going on in this country full bore. And it's being manipulated by people behind the curtain. There's a strategy and a tactic underway to take down this country by propagandizing those who are stupid. They've been stupefied by about 60 years of public education, and therefore told in a way that is believable to the untrained ear. There's a large contingent of people in our client nation who believe the lie and therefore are in opposition to the foundational principles of our society and our country, namely the Declaration, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, and subsequent amendments. There is a campaign to destroy the country. And Antonio Gramsci is applauding from his tomb. Add to this the complete failure of the federal school system to teach the necessary core subjects for an informed electorate. The graduates, uninformed about the core principles required for a republic to maintain and protect personal freedoms, become pawns to be manipulated by mass media. Now, that's what I did for a living for 12 years. So I know journalism, and I know how to read a newspaper. If you subscribe to the Compost, always look at who wrote it and who he writes for. And the Compost Dispatch on the front page and in the editorial page draw from. They don't have their own people. They're too broke for that. So they rob from others. Washington Post, New York Times, Associated Press. And if that's up in the byline, then you're going to be propagandized. And then you read the article. And if you know how to read the article, who, what, when, why, and how is no longer the guideline. It's what I am telling you is the truth, and the truth is a fabricated lie. And people are being propagandized by this. I subscribe to the Compost because of Fox scores. It's the only reason I get it. And I do look at it just to see what's going on. And I can tell you it is a propaganda screed other than the box scores. They always tell the truth in the box scores. And so I've got maybe about a month left before I cancel my subscription again. I'll try to get through the playoffs, and then I'll cancel my subscription. If there are no box scores, why subscribe? Journalism is dead. Journalism is dead. When I was at the University of Alabama and taking broadcast law under Dr. Dixon, I didn't understand it fully then, but I see it clear as crystal today. A concept had emerged, and the concept was this. Is it legitimate for journalism to take a stand politically in things other than the editorial page? That was percolating in 1963. And I sat there, and I was raised by Speed Griffin, and I didn't think that sounded right then, but I had no doctrine to evaluate it. But that idea was emerging in journalism schools in 1963 at least. It's called advocacy journalism. To advocate a viewpoint in a news story. So here we are, you do the math, 50 years later. So journalism is dead. Its acolytes have sold their souls for a mess of cosmic pottage and become mass communicators of the lie. The United States is under assault not from Russia, China, or Iran, but from its own deranged citizens who are the visible marionettes doing the bidding for the manipulative puppet masters behind the curtain. Let's take a look at some things here. The law of volitional responsibility, unbearable suffering. Now, people get propagandized by it as the truth and execute that in their personal lives. The truth is going to be protected by God. Learn the lie, live the lie by this. Personal sin and failure to rebound. Human good thought, decision, and action. Evil thought, decision, and action. See, it metastasizes over time. Moral or immoral degeneracy. Life in cosmic one, life in cosmic two, bad judgment through ignorance. Subjectivity, overemphasis on self or overestimation of one's abilities. Violation of the laws of divine establishment. Then we have the law of volition responsibility, misery quotients. Get in this deeply enough, you have a little misery. Self-imposed, voluntary, assumed, or endured. Result of wrong thinking and wrong motivation by assuming these ideas are worthy of consideration. If you're not educated and if you are not in doctrine, you don't have a filter. Self-induced misery. Willfully acquired or brought on. Wrong decisions based on willful use of a faulty inventory of ideas. Teach people false ideas, call it the truth, educate the masses, give it 60 years. Self-indulged, excessive gratification of one's own appetites and desires. Wrong motivation and wrong decisions produce wrong actions, which can be classified in two ways. First of all, deliberate, to take careful thought of, to consult with another in the process of reaching a decision, premeditated, intentional, not impulsive, or impulsive, inclined to act on impulse rather than thought, uncalculated, spontaneous, unconstrained and unstudied in manner or behavior, refers to an action prompted by a sudden urge, not governed by reason, and sometimes contrary to reason, the self-gratification of one's own lust patterns. Law of volitional responsibility summary. Wrong thinking produces self-imposed misery. We suffer because we choose to believe the lie. Secondly, wrong motivation produces self-induced misery. We suffer because we choose to be influenced by the erroneous thought. Number three, wrong decisions produce self-indulged misery. We suffer because we willfully decide to make choices based on lie and on error. Number four, deliberate wrong actions produce self-induced misery. We suffer because we willfully and knowingly do things based on lie and error. Five, impulsive wrong actions produce self-indulged misery. We suffer because we spontaneously, without any thought, emotionally seek to gratify the lust patterns of the sin nature. Our Constitution, Bill of Rights, and subsequent amendments have provided a firewall of protection from malcontents who would alter or remove the freedoms we enjoy within a client nation. Our very Constitution is under assault by people who want to be president. I just wonder if a president can be arrested. Oh, wait. We're doing that now. People have bought the lie, and now they want to arrest the president. Well, how about this? How about bloviating on national television that you want to take away Second Amendment rights, that you want to take away First Amendment rights and that you're going to do this without a vote of any kind, but verging on the proclamations of tyranny from the Oval Office. And nobody, mass media doesn't complain about this. And you should back off and wonder, how can a presidential wannabe say that they're going to do something? When I get to be president, I am going to go get your AR-15s. I'll be at your door and you'll hand it over. Forgetting that AR-15s are usually loaded. The radicalized left-wing candidates for the presidency are fomenting bold-faced rebellion against our country's foundational documents and charging anyone who disagrees in the most strident of terms. We have a culture. Our culture is biblically based on establishment viewpoints and in the souls of the people, biblical viewpoints. Law of liberty, law of freedom. And both laws have to be functional in a client nation, and they have to be free to function. And if you want to bother with the laws of divine establishment by tinkering with the freedoms that are ensconced in our Constitution, then you are in rebellion. Then when it comes to the concept of your religious freedoms, you get to go to the church you want to, and I get to say whatever I want to you. And I have to be sure I'm telling you the truth. And so you hear the truth, and yet there are those people who would want to come in a church and shut you down because who's speaking from the pulpit doesn't kowtow to the party line. We have a culture. The culture has provided us freedom for almost 250 years. And there are people who want to tinker with this. Why would that be? Luciferian interference. Let's look at culture. Oh, there's the crisis. I didn't want to do crisis. I want to look at culture. Oh, dadgummit. It may be the second session. Okay, we'll do crises right now. But I'm coming back to culture. The crisis. Some situation exists whose negative aspects the anointed propose to eliminate and is characterized as a crisis. Okay, so we invent a crisis. Two, the solution. Policies to end the crisis are advocated by the anointed that would lead to beneficial result. The argument, critics say they will lead to detrimental result Z. Three, the results. The policies instituted lead to detrimental result Z. Happens all the time. So the response. Those who attribute detrimental result Z to the result are dismissed as simplistic for ignoring the complexities involved and assert things would have been much worse were it not for their programs. You know who wrote this? Anyone? Adapted from Thomas Sowell's The Vision of the Anointed, Self-Congratulation as a Basis for Social Policy. That's page 8. Why am I taking this text today? Because you can't get away from what's going on in this visual. It's everywhere you go, and biblically, it undermines our society, our law of liberty, and ultimately our law of freedom. We get to be here under the law of freedom. That's First Amendment. And it doesn't matter to me if it's Methodist or Presbyterian or Baptist or whatever in Christianity. It doesn't matter to me if it's Roman Catholic. It doesn't matter to me if it's Jews, Orthodox or otherwise. Mosques, Muslims, First Amendment. People who go out and smoke dope in the mountains of Montana and claim it's a religious experience. If they got the paperwork, fine. I think the whole country's on dope of some kind to put up with what's going on. But everybody seems to be awake, so nobody's... I understand that you have so much dope you just have to go to sleep. And that's, I don't know if that's true, but it just seems to be. And the people are walking around on the sidewalks of Los Angeles and San Francisco. And I can't discuss from the pulpit the things that they're doing or not doing. But it seems to me that they've doped themselves. By the way, if you are indigent, if you can't afford anything, how do you buy drugs? I don't understand. Where does the money come from to buy drugs when you don't have any money? And the least they could do is throw the little syringes in a garbage can. But no, they lie on the street too. Do you think that we're at a period of our nation's history where logic still controls human concepts of thought, decision, and action? Do we have any dopers in here? We're going to be honest. Raise your hand. And I will say that as I scope the congregation today, everyone seems to be awake, not lying on the floor. And we're supposed to step over you if you're lying on the floor. And if we have anything rude to say, then it's being thoughtless of these people. The people that you're supposed to be thoughtful of have no thought. The radicalized left-wing candidates for presidency are fomenting bold-faced rebellion against our country's foundational documents and charging anyone who disagrees in the most strident of terms. The method of communicating their hatred for America and those who oppose them is by the use of their tongues. Whoa. We're back to James 3 then, aren't we? Well, there you go. It's the tongue. And we are seeing how the tongue, when used in an evil way, starts forest fires. We'll get to that later, but you know it's in verse 5. The tongue wagging away can start a forest fire. And as an example, have you ever gone camping? I went once and swore off that idea. Camping. You can go camping like the Boy Scouts go camping. I went with Schaefer one time, and I don't know why I figured out I needed to do this. But he was my son. So off we go down around Eureka. And we get to Eureka out in the backwoods of Eureka, and we had a tent. How that happened, I don't know. I don't remember buying a tent. But we had one. So we got to sleep in the tent at night. We're on a lake somewhere. And I've never been as cold in my entire life. I thought, Jesus, just take me home now. I'm serious. You're laughing at me. I was seriously dying out there. So I don't see how people sleep on streets. I mean, I was in a tent, mind you. The method of communicating their hatred for America and those who oppose them is by the use of their tongues. The system of maintaining order in a free society includes teaching civics in the schools, the laws that the divine establishment used to play a part in that curriculum, but not anymore, except in private schools. You got your kids in a private school, they do everything they can to go back to the 1800s. But I mean that positively. That's when schools did not have the infiltration of the government. And you could go to the church house or some other building, and the school morn would come in and could teach every age in the class. And everybody got a good education. Well, you can come into the 20th century, but then that's when things started going south. And I will remember when Jimmy Carter decided that he was going to have a Department of Education. And that's when the spiral started downhill in a hurry. James 3:1 begins with imperative mood. Fellow members of the royal family of God, stop the process of many of you by assuming the office of pastor teacher. This command may be fulfilled by the following phrase introduced by the perfect active participle of oida, which refers to knowing something. Okay? So James has established that by assuming the gift of pastor-teacher results in double punishment. It is one thing to be arrogant and mislead others, but when presenting oneself as a person with a communication gift, the discipline is multiplied. Know you have the gift before you declare you have it. Then do something about it. And you can do nothing about it, or you can do something about it. If you're in a position to where I'm too old for this, I can't go through the process, then you just say, I learned this too late, there's nothing I can do about it, and that is a legitimate decision. But there are others who say, I realize I have the communication gift, and I want to do something about this. I need to prepare myself to function in that endeavor. Then you have to do that, come hell or high water. So James has established that by assuming the gift of pastor-teacher results in double punishment. Assuming it means you don't have it. So here's the expanded translation of chapter 3's first verse. James 3:1. Fellow members of the royal family of God, stop the process of many of you by assuming the office of pastor-teacher, knowing that we shall take to ourselves the more severe execution of judgment. Principle. These pseudo pastor teachers are using their tongues to spread discord in the congregation by identifying themselves with the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. This is a sin resulting in double punishment. So if you think you have the gift, fine. Do whatever is necessary to convince you of that. I had to be convinced. I had to have a man come to my house, drive 135 miles to my house to sit on my furniture in my house and tell me point blank to my face, when are you going to do something about your gift in my house? Then he got up and left. Said he had to go somewhere. And I'm thinking, a man drives Birmingham to Troy, Alabama, and sits on my furniture and tells me when, it was an imperative, when are you going to do something about your gift? And I said, I ain't got no gift. 2 more years, and I finally said, well, okay. And I sat Mama down on the couch, right where he sat. I said, Mama, we're going to move to Houston. She either had a brain stroke at that point, or she just said, well, it's like I married a guy and now it's hell to pay. I don't know which it was, but she went with me. And it was hell to pay in many ways. It is possible for a member of a congregation to assume the gift of pastor-teacher without asserting he has the spiritual gift. This occurs when he chooses to offer backhanded compliments to the pastor. Oh. Well, see, if you've been at this long enough, you know what's backhanded and what's front-handed. There is such a thing. So this is accomplished by first aggrandizing the pastor on what a special guy he is, how he has such a glowing personality, is kind to the children, and then followed with the preposition, with a procession of blah, blah, blahs. And also blah, blah, blah. And the blah, blah, blahs continue. And after a while you think, you know, I just show up to teach Bible class, man. I don't need this. I'm way down on the totem. Oh, no, you don't say I'm way down on the totem pole. That is an incorrect metaphor, if it is a metaphor. According to the Indians, it's the bottom of the telephone pole. The bottom of the pole. That's the top. The top is at the bottom for the Indians, not at the top. Okay, let's see what time it is. Then he gets to the real reason he has gained the floor by use of the conjunction but. big, fat, juicy but, which is followed by a rebuttal of what the pastor has taught. And this is amplified by a dissertation of what the passage really means. You take James 3:1. You don't find that in the first verse. This is document 14 to get to the first verse. Fellow members of the royal family of God. Who else would James be talking to in his church? Stop the process of many of you by assuming the office of pastor teacher. Stop the process of assuming it, knowing that we shall take to ourselves the more severe execution of judgment. What does that mean? If you don't have the gift, you're buying misery. So know what you're talking about. Don't just decide you have the gift of pastor teacher, bloviate around the congregation, criticize the man who's got it, namely James. Sit down, shut up, and fake it till you make it. Some will be influenced by what he has said. Others silently walk away, while some believe his points and pass them on to others. Maybe you just don't like what's said. That's okay. There's a lot of things that the Bible doctrine says to us that we don't really think is okay. It doesn't change the fact as a lathier. See, that's the whole challenge for everybody. When it says imperative mood, do this, don't do that, and the thing it says don't do, you do in spades, and you like doing it, and plan to keep on doing it, and you don't like hearing that you ought not to do it at all, then you say to yourself, I don't like that. And that's okay. That's called free will. Take your punishment when it comes. But you have the freedom to say no to aletheia. Everybody does. That is the law of freedom. So some will be influenced by what he has said. Others silently walk away, while some believe his points and pass them on to others. And this is one of several ways false doctrine is circulated in a congregation. And in every case, the ill effects were propagated by use of the tongue. If there was a way when people came into a church and up front, rather than all this glad handing, hello, Margaret, how are you? And so you look so good today. And all of this chatter. What if there was a way? There was a guy, there was a movie of a guy that ate people. And I forget the guy's name, but he had to wear this mask because it'd keep him from eating people. Who was this? Hannibal Lecter. Remember him? And that creepy guy that played the part. He was just creepy being a guy. Just looking at that guy, that's a creepy guy. But they said, this is the best guy to be creepy. We're putting him in this movie here. So what if we had that mask kind of thing we put on everybody's head? So, and then have a device that would stick in their mouths and clamp down on the tongue. You could see and you could hear, but you couldn't say anything. What about that? Anyone? Well, see, it's one thing to gossip, malign, and judge, but it really seems to be out of place in church. Although people do it, I'm not saying it doesn't happen. I'm just saying you ought not to do it here. Can you get through a Bible class filled with the Holy Spirit? No, I don't guess so. So this circumstance is further corrupted by inversion of the biblical system of authority regarding spiritual gifts. Inversion. There are two communication gifts among the permanent functional gifts of the church age, and it's evangelist, one sitting on the back row, and the pastor teacher up on the front row. There's just two. That's it. By the way, Gary gave his report last Thursday evening. It was Wednesday he gave a report for his ministry, did a great job on that. And then on Thursday, he gave a discussion on how he takes what he gave on Wednesday and how it functions in the prisons. So it was very instructive. And Gear, of course, is doing a great job, of course. But there was a way that we could see how does Philippi Freedom Ministries work? How is it structured? What is it designed to do? How do they do this, that, and the other thing? And then a Bible class drawing from Scripture on how he takes that environment that's been constructed as a nonprofit and it functions in these various jails and prisons and so on. And if you didn't come, and most of you did not, then you can go to the website and listen to both of these. And you might even try a Bible class or two. I felt good saying that. Even in times when there are a dwindling number of believers, they always outnumber those with communication gifts. See, that's the point. We've got two communication gifts that we know about in this church. One of you out there somewhere, a man, one of you guys may have a gift of communication and don't know it. You know, pastor, teacher, evangelist. Anyone? The pastor teacher is capable of teaching those who attend from the gathering of 3 to 3,000 or more. And there are pastors, I assume, in this country who can draw crowds four times on Sundays. Well, like 30,000 or 40,000 every session. Four of them. Pretend passing the plate, and everybody averages $1 in the little thing. That's a pretty good Sunday. And you can have a TV show with that. It is usually the case that among his parishioners, there are a few who have the gift of evangelist or pastor teacher. Their responsibility is to grow in grace and at a point in their advance, follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit to recognize the gift and then decide, what am I going to do about this? You can stay put and grow under the pastor or decide to attend a qualified seminary. Not among the choices available is the decision to criticize the pastor, correct his teachings, or organize a group of dissidents. And that would be violation of the tongue mandates that we're taking a look at. So, by the way, the bottom line on this is if you disagree with me, and you certainly are free to do that, and I'm certain there are many opportunities that I provide, you just need to keep it to yourself. Not because of me, Lord, I don't care. But because you start criticizing any pastor teacher that has the gift, you don't need that. You know, just button your lip and just move on. And by the way, we have 8 escape hatches in this building. And obviously many people have been using them. Right. In this way, the member of the congregation uses his tongue to recruit a cadre of followers and sometimes sees his power to publicly challenge the pastor's doctrine. And this can occur from a person with authority, such as an elder or a deacon. And I'm not dissing my elders and deacons because they're the same thing. We've got to study elders and deacons. There was elders in your church. Elders. Okay, and were there deacons? Oh, well, combo. All right, then. So we have a Christian denomination out there who has elders and deacons. Okay. So what is the difference between an elder and a deacon? Well, a deacon is someone who assists the pastor. The elder, in some denominations, is the same thing as a deacon. We'll get to this a little later. So elders and deacons are synonymous to some. But the application in Scripture, really, is that the elder is the pastor teacher. Then there's one of those per congregation. But nevertheless, denominations get mixed up on this, and they decide that elders and deacons are different. And so apparently there's one outfit that says, we got these guys over here, and they're the elders, which means they're older. And to be an elder, you have to keep breathing. And yet, like Harry, he's still vertical. Harry's still vertical. He's an elder. So am I. Now look around. Harry and I are still vertical. So we're elders. And then you have deacons, these are guys that assist the pastor and do things for the congregation and so on. Presbyteros is the word. So the two offices are basically the same. The word elder is the Greek presbyteros, and it's basically the same as deacon, diakonos. The various denominations of Protestant Christianity use one or the other, and sometimes erroneously. So the underlying message of verse 1 is the warning of not assuming authority that you do not possess. It is also often true that some who are in positions of authority are respectful to submit to others whose authority supersedes theirs. And so good examples are often found in the military. If you're in the military and you have achieved a rank of some sort, you have certain command authority over those of less rank than yours, but you're submissive to those with a rank higher than yours, and you learn how to behave yourself in that environment. And if you don't behave yourself, then there's going to be some kind of heat coming down on you in the military. In the environment of a church, where you are challenging the authority of Scripture, God will take care of that. You don't challenge Emeth and Aletheia. You need to learn those and go by them. But in a church, you don't supersede the authorities in there by thinking that you have authority in some manner or fashion over them. You do not. If they are in error, God takes care of this. You better stay out of the way, because it's going to be hell to pay for somebody who's a deacon or somebody who's a pastor who violates their own authority. God will come down like very, very sternly on such an individual. Okay, I bet you wish you had some coffee. I do too. We'll be back at 10 till the hour.